If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Numbers, the 13th chapter, and we're going to talk about trusting God and His resources. Now, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the Israelites have come to the part of their journey where it's time to go over there and spy out the land. Now, when you think about what they're going over to spy out, all they're doing is supposed to get a report of what the land looks like. It's not a reconnaissance mission in the sense that they've got to go over there and figure out some kind of battle plan. No, that belongs to the Lord. And you got to understand what God is asking. And so, if we're going to consider these things for our own life tonight, we've got to read this text, and we've got to think about what it is that God actually requires of us. Now, Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." Notice this, make a note, "which I am giving to the people of Israel." There's no question, there's no doubt in his mind that he's going to follow through with his promise. There will be moments where the people of Israel will have doubts about God's promise. And that's the way we are. Sometimes we are doubtful people. We don't believe or take God at His word. And so we doubt. Now, that's not the question. He says, I'm going to give you that land, but I want you to go spy out that land. I want you to go get a glimpse of the land that I'm fixing to give you. That's why they went over there. That's what they were supposed to do. "From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief amongst them." So Moses went from them, or sent them, from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were the heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. If you're going to have a baby, here's some good names to choose from. Well, there's two on the list. "From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Horai. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." You know Caleb, you've heard of him before. "From the tribe of Issachar, Ilgal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph," that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, "Gadai, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Bapshai. From the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machi." These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land of Israel. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. That's your man, Joshua, right there, Hoshea. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is." Now, that's the marching order. Go check out the land and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, or whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or if it's bad, or whether the cities that they dwell in are like camps, or are they strongholds, or are they walled cities, something like that. And whether the land is rich or poor, all right, and whether there are trees in it or not. But then he says, "Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." You go over there and get a sampling of that fruit. Now check this out. The time was the season of the first ripe grapes. The first ripe grapes. And so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rohab near Labo Hamath. And they went up into Negev and came to Hebron and Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. The Anakim, you've heard of them. That's who those people are. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. That just gives you a little idea of how old and how established that city was. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it, get this, on a pole between two of them. That's a big old cluster of grapes. And so they brought some pomegranates and some figs also. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. And it says at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. Now, they were over there a little over a month, weren't they? Spying out that land and just seeing what all was there. They were inspecting the cities, and they were inspecting the size of the people, and they were inspecting the land, whether it was good or bad, and, you know, the trees and all that. They were just kind of going in and looking at it and getting it. They should have, brethren, gone over there and had their appetites wet for what they were about to receive. But that's not what they saw. They didn't see the opportunity. They didn't see the possibility. What they saw was a brick wall. And it was because of a lack of faith on their part. Verse 26, they came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them of the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us to which you sent us. It flows, notice this, it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses. That looks really polite in your biblical text, but the Hebrew carries with it the idea of hush! Exclamation mark. And Moses said, or he quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are all well able to overcome it. Now, that's faith. These men who had gone up, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against it. Joshua says, oh yes. Caleb says, yes, we can. The rest of them say, no, we can't. We can't do it. But for the people, they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is the land that devours its inhabitants. What about the fact that it was a land flowing with milk and honey? Now it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Notice it, you know, not everybody is a giant that lives in that land, but now everybody's a giant. You see, when you lack faith and you don't want to do a work, your bad report gets embellished and you make a mountain out of a molehill. And what's little bitty with God becomes this great mountain that you don't know how you're going to move. Becomes impossible in your mind. It says they saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And catch this, and so we seemed to them to be grasshoppers. Now how do they know what they're thinking? They're spies. Who knew that they were really there? Why did 10 of these 12 people think that they thought that we were grasshoppers? F. Duane Lindsay wrote about a Native American chief. This is Crowfoot, of the Blackfoot Confederacy in southern Alberta, Canada. And he gave the Canadian Pacific Railroad permission to cross their land from Medicine Hat to Calgary. And in return, they gave him a lifetime railroad pass. A lifetime railroad pass. And legend has it that he put that railroad pass in some kind of case or leather pouch or some kind of a... This picture here looks like a picture frame itself. But he put it in something and he wore it around his neck for the rest of his life. There is no record of him ever using that ticket to board a train to take a trip. He had a lifetime pass. And as far as we know, he never used it. Isn't that interesting that you could have a lifetime pass for a train, one of the most modern marvels that he'd ever seen, and never wanted to get on it. Why, friends, that may sound strange to us. I think it's pretty strange. And I don't know what his motivations were. Maybe he was scared of it. I just don't know. But why would you have such a generous gift and never use it? He just carried it around like a badge of honor, but he never did anything with it. And yet when we come to Numbers chapter 13, we see something very similar in the lives of the Israelites. They had been looking forward to going to the promised land. God had just told Moses to tell the 12, to appoint these 12 spies. He says, I want you to go out and spy out the land that I'm going to give you. There's no doubt in his mind they're going to have it. Why would they doubt God after all that they'd seen and after all that they'd heard? Well, when they come back with that report, we can't do it. It's like having a gift, having a resource, and not ever using it for their own benefit. That is really the way it is. I mean, it is just the same thing. And when we find ourselves in an Israelite mentality, we have to realize that we are not receiving or benefiting of everything that our God will and wants to do for us. He wants to help us. And He wants us not just to grow in the faith, but He wants us to accomplish great things for Him with no more talent or resources than what we have. And so, there is a promise that God has given them that they have left untouched. The people of Israel doubted God's resources, so they doubted His wisdom. The spies' report was more than just negative thinking. They were doubting God's instructions. According to Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 20, Moses told them, you go out there and you see what the land is like, if it's good or bad. Tell us what that is. See how many people are in the land, whether the people living in the land are strong or whether they be weak. What about their cities? Are they open or like a camp, or are they fortified? Is the land lean? Is it fat? Are there any trees? What's it all like? Get some of the fruit of the land. Bring back some samples and let's see what this looks like. Remember, these spies were not sent in to decide whether or not they should take the land. It was going to be given to them. That decision had already been made by God. When Moses recounts all of this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is how he tells the story. He says, then all of you came near to me and you said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities unto which we shall come. They came to Moses and they said, let's do this. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. As Moses retells the story for us, what is happening in their head from the time that they go over there and get all that fruit? They bring back the samples. They say, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. And then, in the next, what? The next thought they have? The next day? Overnight? When is it that they come up with the idea of a bad report? And he says, yet you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents. And you said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt. How did they go from God is giving us this land and acknowledging His promise? Now they're saying, God hates us and He's brought us out to kill us. Again and again you see them saying this. They've given us into this hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now they feared the Amorites. Now you can tell who it is that they had a problem with here. In Exodus chapter 3. You know, I think about the fact that at some point during this journey, the spies began to tout God that He was really going to give them this land. Negative thinking. That's all I can really say about that is negative thinking has gotten into their mind and it's contagious. And I don't know who the first spy was who said, I don't know, guys. You know, have you noticed how big those guys are over there? I mean, you know, what if this is a trap? And we've been brought out of Egypt to die out here. I don't know. I'm having my doubts. And the other guys, yeah? Yeah, I can see what you're saying. There's a lot of territory out here. There are a lot of them. They're big. They're tall. They got a lot more resources than what we've got. I just don't see how we're going to do that. What it sounds like we're really trapped. You know, if we try to make our way back at Egypt, you know, we're probably going to die. If we get back over there, we're going to die. If we go in over here, we're going to die. We're just in a real fix. Can you just see them having that conversation? I mean, they're just sitting there thinking all of the negative thoughts that they could possibly think as a reason why they shouldn't trust God, that they shouldn't go forward with it. I think about what God said in the burning bush there to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, God was the one that was going to do that. He was just going to use Moses to help. And I think when we start looking at what our task is, let me talk about evangelism for just a second. What is our job as New Testament Christians? We are to edify the church. We are to give of our means to support the weak and the poor. And we are to evangelize the lost. That is, we are to plant the seed of the Word of God into every heart we come in contact with. We are not commanded necessarily to grow the church, but to teach it. We do not give the increase. We plant the seed and water. And since when did we start feeling like it was our responsibility to give the increase? Why do we put the pressure on ourselves to increase? And when we do, we put that pressure on ourselves and we get a taste of it. We kind of start compromising truth, or we want to bring this idea in or do this, market the church, sell it to the masses. And as long as we've got them coming in, and I guess it becomes kind of a money situation at that point, then we've got to try to sustain that. Next thing you know, we've not become the church. We've ceased being the church. We've become something else other than the church. All because we forgot what it is that we're really supposed to do. God said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought all the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. The very mountain upon which I'm speaking with you right now, you will serve God on this mountain. You mark my word, you can take it to the bank. I do not lie. Point number two. They doubted God's resources and they influenced others. Shamua, Shaphat, Ilgal, or Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sether, Nabai, and Geuel. Who are these people anyway? Well, they're 10 of the 12 spies that brought back an evil report. Their opinion was all that the nation of Israel had to go on. And the two guys that had faith got outnumbered by these guys right here. You think Satan was working in that situation? Why? Well, there were 12 spies and this number. Surely the wisdom of these men outweighed the wisdom of the two young men, Joshua and Caleb. Surely their wisdom counts for something. Their wisdom doesn't count for nothing when they don't even believe in God's promises. It doesn't work. It doesn't count. It's of no use. When men who lead should trust God and take Him at His word. I think it's interesting when you look at verse number 32, these people are like, well, you know, the land devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw are of great height. Wow, you know what happened to, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. What happened to, God's going to give it to us. Now we've got big problems that we just didn't see before. When we place our faith in God's resources, however, we embrace the challenge. Look at, you think about the fact that what we do, what we say, has an effect on other people around us. I mean, in chapter 13:13, after the negative report, Caleb quiets all the spies. He says, basically, be quiet and listen. Joshua 14 tells us what happens then. He tells us later on that as they go and get the land, that he was 85 years old. He says, you give me that hill where the Anakim were. We influence other people around us by the attitude that we have. Do we have a can-do attitude, or do we have one of those attitudes that, oh, that can't be done. That can't be done. You know, we cut corners at work so we can make more money, or we deal unethically. People are going to see that. Trust in our possessions versus giving generously to God. People are going to see that. We're going to be unkind to our spouse, family, and other people are going to notice that. If we don't trust the pattern of God's promises in the Word of God, and we don't follow through and follow suit with the divine inspired Word, people are going to notice that, and they're going to say, well, I thought you were the people of God. Here's God's Word. It says, and you don't. So whatever it is, we're setting an example, and our example is contagious. I think about the fact of Numbers chapter 13 verse 30 says he quieted those people. They're giving off their bad report, and they, you know, he's like, no, listen, we can take this. Let's go up and occupy it. And what I love about Joshua 14 is that it says, behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as He said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Now, 40 years later, 45, he says, the Lord has said to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm old now. 40 years have passed. And I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Nothing had changed for him. And so what does he say? You give me this hill. As they're going to divvy up all of the land, he wants the piece of property that's that hill country which the Lord spoke on that day. He says, for you've heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. You give me that hill. I'm going to go there. I'm going to drive those folks out. How am I going to do it? God's going to help me. Isn't that interesting? He says, you give me that hill country where the Anakim are. That's the property I want. Those are the people I'm going to drive out. He's kept His word up to this point. He's going to keep His word with the Anakim. I'm going to drive those people out by God's help. Now that's faith. The Bible tells us that Jesus says, if we'll do hear and do what He says, we'll be like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. I think, you know, there are many stories that are told about Abraham Lincoln. I think he makes a lot of good sermon illustrations with Abraham Lincoln. There was a time when Abraham Lincoln was listening to a sermon. On his way back from the meeting, he had an assistant, a companion, as they were walking back to the White House. His companion was asking him what he thought of the preacher's message. A Dr. Gurley had preached that night. And he said, well, you know, it was brilliantly conceived and biblical and relevant and well presented. And his friend replied, he said, well, so it was a great sermon, right? And Lincoln said, no, it failed. And it failed because Dr. Gurley, the speaker that night, did not ask us to do something great. In other words, he preached this great gospel message, a stirring gospel message. He got to the end of it and didn't challenge the people. Now, friends, we ought to feel cheated if we don't get a challenge with reading and studying God's Word and preaching the gospel of Christ. We ought to leave here with a mentality that we can conquer anything for God. That we can do and that we can do what God wants us to do. That we can evangelize and that we can grow and that we can serve and that we can accomplish great things. That we can influence a town, a state, and a nation for God. When we place our faith in God's resources, we rely on God's power. You know, the entire story of Israel illustrates their reliance upon God's power. Sometimes not, but most of the time, yes. He led them every step of the way. He gave them victory over their enemies. When they decided to do His will, He was with them. When they decided that they weren't, He would withdraw just to show them the pattern. If they'll just trust Him, He will bring them out of very dangerous situations, even though they were a small nation, without a trained military force or arsenal. Yet as they spied out the land, they were thinking only of their own power. And my question to you is this, as a congregation of the Lord's church, and as we dream of what it is that we can do to fulfill the Great Commission, do we think in terms only what resources we have? Do we think about our limitations as we approach the work of God, or do we think about what God is able to do to compensate for what we don't already have? What is that? We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. Who cares? Let's do a good work. What we can do is take what we've got with who we've got and the opportunities that we have, and we can march forward and we can attempt to do great things for God, and it doesn't have to be big for it to be big. Numbers chapter 13, he says in verse number 33, "We seemed to ourselves as grasshoppers." I guess that's pretty small. If you have ever considered yourself a grasshopper, then you've been pretty down. Boy, you let a grasshopper come in my yard with them chickens I got now. Woo, man, them dead things. Them things are dead. I guess them Israelites were like chickens, and they were like grasshoppers. Little old grasshopper sees this old chicken. That must be what they thought. What a horrible idea. And not only that, he says, "And so we seemed to them." In other words, now not only do they see them as grasshoppers, see themselves as grasshoppers, they think that they think that about them. They don't know what they think. Isn't that funny how we get our ideas about what other people are thinking about us? You ever do that? You sit there and you think, "Well, that person doesn't like me." How do you know that? They don't know you. "Yeah, that person's down on me." No, they're not. They're just down. They're not down on you. How do you know what somebody else is thinking? Have they revealed their mind to you? And that's just it. God had already revealed His mind to them, and yet they want to live, and they want to think, and they want to try to move forward as a nation, not in agreement with God. How is it that they had come to this point, when all that they've seen and all that they've heard of what God is doing in their life, and now they get up to the point where they're going to get this land, and now they're grasshoppers? So what? God could take grasshoppers and defeat a nation. I'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think of human limitations. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul thought that the thorn in his flesh was going to hinder his work. And so the Bible says to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. I think there's something that went along with the miraculous. I think there was a temptation there to feel like you were something great when it was just God working through you. And so to keep him from becoming conceited, Paul said a thorn was given him in the flesh, comma, a messenger from Satan or of Satan to harass me. To keep me from being, what's the word there? Conceited. Three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times he prayed to God that he would remove it from him because his work needed to go on and he could handle it without it. And God didn't think so. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever wondered if God disagreed with your thinking? Have you ever wondered if your prayer has not been answered in your favor yet, that it may not be God's will at all? My grace is sufficient for you, God says. For my power is made complete or perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. And when I look at the list of weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but I sure have an idea that it may have something to do with his life situation. If things don't go perfect for you every day of your life, maybe God is trying to show you His power in your weakness. Maybe you need to be looking for something else to rejoice about than for something to complain about. Where does our strength really lie? Well, brethren, our true strength lies in God. Now, you know, if you go back and you read Numbers chapter 14, you can go through, I'm just going to take you through verses 1 through 12, but you know what winds up happening. It's after this incident, after this major complaint that God basically sentences this generation of Israelites to 40 years of wilderness wanderings. 40 years. In fact, Moses really kind of tries to calm them. Just read this with me, if you will. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and all the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones, they're going to become a prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, Let us choose a leader, and then we can all go back to Egypt. Let's dump Moses and go back." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were grieved. They tore their clothes either in anger or in sadness, disappointment. They said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And then only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're a meal waiting to be eaten. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is on our side. He's with us. Don't fear those guys." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Isn't that something? They were so convicted about their negative attitude, they wanted to stone these two guys. But just then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I've done to them and among them?" He says, "I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them." Listen to what He's going to say here. He says, "I'm going to strike them with pestilence. I'm going to disinherit them, and I'll make of you a greater and more mightier nation than they." God, at this point, it looks like He was willing to scrap the plan and start all over with Moses. And Moses bargains with God. And he says, "No, now, listen, there's other nations that are looking on at this, and they'll get the wrong idea. Now, You're a God of forgiveness. You're a God that you'll forgive, and you're slow to anger and all of that." He just kind of, it's almost like He's trying to calm him down and saying, "Okay, Lord, just let's hold on just a minute." And he talks God into allowing the Israelites to go into the land, but under stipulations that this generation is not going to go. They're going to die. It'll be another 40 years before the next generation gets to go. Friends, we have the Word of God. we have God speaking to us in our language. We have prayer. And we have the promise that Jesus said He'd never leave us or forsake us. We have the presence of God among us. How is it that we will not be successful? With everything we put our hand to do, if it's His will be done. We have the Word of God. We should study it. We have prayer. We should talk. We have His presence. We should not fear. Friends, we should not take the blessings that God gives us and just keep them back here in the back of our mind and think about all that God is willing and able to do and just wear it around our neck. Oh yes, we have God's Word. We're not going to use it. Oh, we've got prayer, but we're never going to use it. We've got the presence of God among us. He's on our side. But without Him, we could do nothing. And wherever He sends, we will go. If the Lord is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. And somehow just keep that in the back of our mind and never make use of that? Why? Friends, we'd be no different than this guy. Having all these resources at hand, let's trust in God's strength. If you've come here today, maybe you've come here today and you haven't really thought about how mightily God can use you in His kingdom. But you're going to leave here today knowing what you can do. There's no excuse as to why we can't take this town and this world for Christ. But we'll have to use some of our time and talents and resources. We can take God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. We can pray a lot. And we can be comforted with His presence. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Thank you for listening to Trusting God's Strength on the North Jefferson Church of Christ website. We're glad that you've logged on. We'd like to invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by having heard the Word of God, Romans 10:17, believing in Jesus Christ and His blessed gospel, Hebrews 11:6, repenting of your own sins, Acts 17:30, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized, immersed in water as a believer for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-4, and then to remain a faithful Christian until the trumpet blows, Revelation 2:10. If we can help you with this or any other thing spiritual in nature, please let us know by contacting us at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. The area code 903-572-1136. Or contact us via our website. Thank you for listening, and God bless.